And please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier from the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And this morning I want to just look at the opening two verses. And this is what they say: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I began this series of sermons in the letter of Paul to the Philippians, and I just did an introduction, and we saw how Philippi was this important city in what is today Greece, and how Paul, during his second missionary journey, visited this city and preached the gospel to the people of that city, and various people in that city became Christians. And then 10 years later, Paul was in prison in Rome, and a member of the church at Philippi, a man called Epaphroditus, came to visit him. And from him, Paul learned that there were various issues in the church at Philippi that needed dealing with. And so he wrote this letter to help the church deal with various issues in church life. And as we go through this letter, we will see all of these issues as they come up and how Paul deals with them. But this morning, before we dive into the various issues, I want to just look at those opening verses 1 and 2. I think when we read a letter like this, we can, if we're not careful, we can be tempted just to skim over verses 1 and 2, and we want to get into the body of the letter. We want to see what are these issues that were there in the church at Philippi, and how does Paul deal with those issues? And we just, well, I know those are just introductory verses and they're greetings. Well, let's just move on. But actually, of course, we shouldn't do that. Every word in this book has been written by God. And every word is equally the word of God. And so we need to pause at these opening verses. We need to meditate upon them, and just to see what it is that the Holy Spirit has guided and inspired Paul to write, that we may learn from them. So this morning then, we're looking at verses 1 and 2. And I want to bring three lessons that we learn from these two verses, from this passage. I want to look at these three lessons, and I trust that they will be for our encouragement this morning. Three lessons then from verses 1 and 2. The first lesson I learn from this is this: that God graciously saves the worst of sinners and makes them his servants. God graciously saves the worst of sinners and makes them his servants. Just look at the opening words of this letter and pause there and meditate on that verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Now, of course, the main writer of the letter is Paul, because throughout the letter, it's the first person singular that he uses. He doesn't say we, he says I. So Timothy is there because the Philippians know Timothy. He was with Paul when he planted the church. But it's mainly from Paul that this letter is written. And I just want to meditate on this: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. When you think about it, this is what we learn from it, isn't it? That God graciously saves the worst of sinners and makes them his servants. Who is this man Paul? Well, we know quite a lot about him. The Bible teaches us who this man is. It tells us what he used to do before he became a Christian, and it tells us how he became a Christian and what he did after he became a Christian. This man, of course, was called Saul of Tarsus. And you read about him beginning in Acts chapter 7. And then you read about him in Acts chapter 8. And when we first meet him in Acts chapter 7 and into Acts chapter 8, The last thing that he would say about Saul of Tarsus is that he was a servant of Christ Jesus. In fact, when we read those verses in chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Acts, you find that he was a man who hated Christ and hated the people of Christ. Because Acts chapter 7 records the first martyr of the Christian faith, this man called Stephen. And the Bible tells us that as they were stoning him, Paul was there giving support to those who were killing this Christian. And then in chapter 8 we read about how he went into Jerusalem. And he went into the houses of those who were Christians. And he dragged them out into the streets. And he imprisoned them. And not happy with just persecuting Christians in Jerusalem, he then went to the rabbis and got letters from them. And he set off going towards Damascus because he heard that there were some Christians in Damascus, and such was his zeal to persecute Christians, he was willing to travel that long distance to go to Damascus, take hold of Christians there and persecute them as well. Much later in his life, he wrote a letter to Timothy, and this is what he said about himself in that letter. He says to Timothy, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and delivering of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost." Now remember, these are words in Holy Scripture. They're inspired by the Spirit. They're not just exaggeration. When Paul says, "I was at one time a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, an opponent filled with hatred in my heart for God's people," he's not exaggerating. These are not just words that he wrote carelessly. These were inspired by the Spirit. And this is the kind of person he was. He hated the Lord Jesus. He hated that name. He hated the people who followed him. And he persecuted them. Now, how does the Lord Jesus deal with him? Does the Lord Jesus condemn him? When the Lord Jesus met with him on the road to Damascus, does the Lord Jesus say to him, "Look, you've persecuted me because you persecuted my people, and my people are joined to me, and because you persecuted me, I'm going to cast you into hell. You've finished now, Paul. That's the end of you." Well, you know, that's not what he did. This is the wonderful miracle of the gospel. This is one of the unique features of the Christian faith, the grace of God. So on the road to Damascus, and Paul is filled with hatred, and Paul is filled with plans. He's got plans in his mind, how he's going to take hold of Christians, what he's going to do with them, and how he's going to persecute them, how he's going to exterminate this Nazarene movement that has begun in his land. He's full of those plans. He doesn't have loving, affectionate thoughts about Jesus. He has hatred. And the Lord Jesus himself meets Paul on the road to Damascus. And whereas Paul is filled with hatred, Christ is filled with mercy. Whereas Paul wants to destroy Christ and his work, Christ is determined to show grace and mercy to Paul and to convert him from a person who hates God's people to a person who serves God's people. And so this miraculous conversion takes place on the road to Damascus. The persecutor of the Christian faith becomes the preacher of the Christian faith. The one who hated God's people now becomes the one who loves God's people and has the care of all the churches constantly on his heart and mind. The one who wants to destroy the message of the gospel now goes and suffers for the message of the gospel as he commends that message to Jews and Gentiles. You see, this is the grace of God in the life of Paul. So just that opening verse and those few words there, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, just meditate on that and think about Saul of Tarsus and his conversion and how he became a servant of Christ Jesus, willing to suffer for him as he commended Christ to all whom he met. I wonder if you're a Christian here this morning, and if you are, then surely, in many ways, his testimony is your testimony. I know the details differ, but in essence, this is what it is, isn't it? Like him, we were once enemies of Christ. Now, we may not have expressed our enmity in the same way. You probably didn't persecute Christians in the same way that he did. But we were enemies of Christ. We didn't like his law. We didn't like his way. We didn't want to trust him. We certainly didn't want to be with his people. And yet God has been gracious to us. And God has exercised this miraculous work in our hearts in that he has converted us from enmity to becoming his children and his servants. And if you aren't a Christian here this morning, I want to speak to you about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Lord Jesus. And the salvation that is found in him. Do you know you're missing out on the greatest gift, the greatest blessing that is available here on earth? Salvation in Christ, the forgiveness of sin. And Christ today offers it to all who will come to him. You might be the worst of sinners here. It doesn't matter. I doubt if you are worse than Paul was before he became a Christian. And if he could find grace in Christ, you can. So that's the first thing that I see here. God graciously saves the worst of sinners and makes them his servants. But then I see a second thing in these opening verses, and it is this, that God graciously saves those who are far from him and makes them his holy people. God graciously saves those who are far from him and makes them his holy people. This is what verse 1 says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now let's pause at that second statement and think about that. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, who were these people to whom he was writing? We don't know an enormous amount about the city of Philippi. But there is enough information for us to be able to gather a few things. I'm pretty sure, in fact, it must be the case that there weren't a large number of Jews in that city. You know, when Paul went on his missionary journey, whenever he entered a city, he would go to the synagogue first. And he would preach to the Jewish people who'd gathered in that synagogue. But you notice in Philippi, there was no synagogue. There were some women who were meeting by the river to pray, but there wasn't a synagogue. And that is an indication that the city didn't have a large Jewish population. Perhaps a handful, not more. And the church, therefore, was made up primarily of what the Bible calls Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Now, when the Bible speaks about non-Jewish people, when it speaks about Gentiles, this is what it says. These are some verses from Ephesians. And what Paul writes about the Ephesians applied to the Philippians. It applied to all non-Jewish people. This is what he says to the Ephesians. He says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This was the condition of all who were not Jewish. They were, he says, separated from Christ. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, not part of God's visible people in the Old Testament, and strangers to the covenants of promise. In other words, they were far from God. When you read the Old Testament, you see this, that there is the people of God, His covenant people. And then there are those who are outside, the Gentiles. And in the Old Testament, God has very little to do with the Gentiles. There are times when He has dealings with them. He sends Jonah to Nineveh, for example. But those are rare occasions. Most of God's dealings in the Old Testament were with Israel, His covenant people. And so Paul, writing to the Ephesians here, but they apply to the Philippians, says, you were far from God. You weren't part of the Mosaic covenant. You weren't the children of Abraham. You weren't those who received the covenant and the law and the promises. The prophets weren't sent to you or anything like that. You were Gentiles and idolaters. And that is what the Philippians were. They were far from him. Now, when Paul addresses them in this letter, he says to them, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, to all the saints. That word saints, or holy ones, that's another way of translating it. It means people who at one time were in the world and separated from God and enemies of God, but who now have been brought out from being in the world and have brought into the kingdom of God and have become the beloved children of God, separated for Him, that they might be His people and worship Him and serve Him. That's what that word means. It means that these people were at one time away from God, separated from God, in the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of the devil, servants of the devil, whether they were aware of it or not, that is what they were. But God in Christ has brought them out of darkness and has brought them into His kingdom, so that they are His holy ones. They are His saints. They are His people, separated for Him, that they might love Him and serve Him. Separated from the world. Yes, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. Yes, they live in the world, but they do not follow the ways of the world, because they are now Christians. You know how the Bible talks about our citizenship. Now, most of us here will be British citizens. We are in Britain, and that's not a problem. But if you're a Christian, you have dual citizenship. Because the Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. Because we have been separated, we've been brought out from the ways of this world, and we've been brought into the kingdom of God, and we're now citizens of His kingdom, and we love Him and serve Him. Our priorities are God's priorities. We don't follow the ways of this world. We don't follow the culture of this world. We go to the Bible when we want to learn how we live. So He calls them saints. It's a misused word, of course, particularly if you think about how the Roman Catholics use it. And they say, well, there are some people who have acquired this status of super spiritual or wonderful servants, greater servants than the rest, and so on. That's an abuse of the term. The Bible says all who are Christians, all who have been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus, washed in His blood, forgiven through His death and resurrection, all who are born again are saints. If you're a Christian here this morning, you were at one time in the kingdom of darkness. You were at one time under the power of sin and the devil. You were at one time in total darkness spiritually. But God has been gracious to you. And God has plucked you out of the kingdom of darkness. And God in Christ has brought you into His own kingdom and united you to Christ in faith, made you His own beloved child. You are now a separated person, a holy person. And when the New Testament then uses this word, it uses it to remind Christians of who they are and therefore how they must live. This is found particularly in the first letter that Peter wrote. And Peter says to his readers, you are saints. So you don't live like the world. Your attitudes are not the attitudes of the world. Your ways of thinking and your ways of speech and your behavior, you don't follow the world. You are saints. You're separated. You've been brought to God. So you live as God's people. I wonder if Paul put that in because later he's going to talk about unchristian behavior in the church at Philippi. You remember when we were looking at the overview and I was saying that there were some people who didn't consider the interests of others but considered their own interests and were full of themselves and self-centered. And I wonder when in chapter 2 he actually addresses this. He just wanted to put this in right at the beginning to remind them that's how the world lives. The world is self-centered. And the world is full of its own importance. But we are not to be like that. And you remember what he says to them in chapter 2. And he says, your attitude should be the same as that of the Lord Jesus. Because yes, he was God. But he did not cling to this. But rather became a servant for all. So God graciously saves the worst of sinners and makes them His servants. God graciously saves those who were far from Him and makes them His holy people. And then thirdly and finally from these opening verses, God powerfully sustains His people and enables them to persevere in their Christian lives. God powerfully sustains His people and enables them to persevere in their Christian lives. When Paul wrote this letter, 10 years had elapsed after the church had been planted. He'd gone to the city of Philippi, he'd planted this church. 10 years later, he writes a letter. And it's obvious that during those 10 years, the church had grown because there are people mentioned in this letter who quite obviously weren't there when the church was planted. So you have, for example, Euodia and Syntyche and Epaphroditus and Clement and Syzygus, these people whom he mentions in this letter, members of the church at Philippi. So the church had obviously grown during that time. And the church had obviously become organized during that time. Notice what he says in that first verse, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers or elders and deacons. Now when he left Philippi, the church didn't have elders and deacons. You remember we read last time in Acts 16 how he was hounded out of the city by the authorities. He had to leave in a hurry. So there wasn't time to organize those believers into a local church, appoint elders and deacons. But during those 10 years, the church has grown and the church has become organized. Now think about this city in Philippi and how the church began. You could say the church was born in a war zone, in a hostile environment. It wasn't the case when Paul walked into Philippi that the people of the city warmly welcomed him They were rejoicing that he had come with the gospel, and they all wanted to hear the gospel and receive the gospel. You don't get that impression when you read about the church starting in Acts 16. You get the impression they did not want the gospel, they didn't want Christians, they brought charges against Paul and Silas and imprisoned them. The church was born in a hostile environment. It was born with the enemies of God staring against it and fighting against it. And we have no reason to doubt that over those 10 years, that opposition continued, because opposition against the church will always be there. There has never been a time, and there has never been a place anywhere here on earth, where a church has known peace with the world. Only when it compromises does it have peace. When a church preaches the gospel, the world will always be against it. So this church is born in a hostile environment. It is born in an environment where there was war against it. And yet for 10 years, they have persevered. And they have grown. And they've become organized as a local church. Men have become elders in that church, men who've attained spiritual maturity, who've grown in their knowledge of the word, have been given gifts of preaching and teaching and pastoring. Men have become deacons in the church, men who love the Lord and want to serve the local church with their gifts. All this has happened in 10 years with hostility around it all the time. And what are we seeing? Well, we're seeing this, that God powerfully sustains his people and enables them to persevere in their Christian lives. If you're a Christian here this morning, you will face opposition. You will face opposition from members of your family who are not Christians. You will face opposition in your place of study, in your place of work. You will face opposition in your neighborhood from those who are not Christians. You will face trials, difficulties, illnesses, all manner of things. And the one thing you can be sure of if you are a Christian, God will enable you to persevere. You remember the hymn we sang earlier, "He will hold me fast." You see, that's true, that's biblical. I mean, it's based on the words of Jesus when he says, "I've got my people in my hand and the Father has got them in his hand." There's this double guarantee that God's people will persevere, will grow in their service, in their love, in their devotion for Christ, in the face of opposition. Do not fear opposition. Be aware of it. Be aware of the dangers of it. But don't fear it. And don't give in to it. You don't have to give in. You must be prayerful. Remember always when you face opposition, turn to the Lord in prayer and ask him to give you strength that you may persevere in your Christian life. And the Bible and church history are full of illustrations of how God has enabled his people to persevere in the face of opposition. This was a church that faced much hostility, and yet it grew. And was organized as a local church and were given gifts of elders and deacons, mature men who served that church. So just some thoughts on those opening verses of the letter to the Philippians. God graciously saves the worst of sinners, and God saves those who are far from him, and God sustains them and enables them to persevere. Well, we'll continue in our study of Philippians and look from verse 3 next time.